Turning to Matthew's Gospel this evening, we continue our look at the duties of church membership, especially the duties that you and I bear to each other as members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. To recap briefly, we've introduced the whole subject by thinking about a ministry of preservation that we have to each other, helping each other heavenward, we might say. And getting into the specifics, we looked at the matter of giving and receiving loving rebuke. We move on to a subject that's very much linked with giving and receiving rebuke, and something which again is vitally important for the health of relationships in the body of Christ. And that subject is forgiveness. Simply put, you and I are to forgive one another. Now, I said that it's intimately bound up with this whole issue of giving and receiving rebuke, and we discover that by looking at Matthew chapter 18. A number of weeks ago, we had cause to refer to this portion when we were thinking about giving rebuke. And there we discovered in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18 that it is the duty of each member of the church, when required, to confront an erring brother, one who has caused us offence, one who has sinned against us. It's our duty to go to him and confront him with his offence. So Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother," and so on. Well, Jesus continues to speak, giving these words of instruction down to verse 20. And then we come to verse 21, and Peter has a question. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times 7? Now note how these things are linked. Matthew 18 verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go to him, confront him." That registers with Peter. He lets Jesus finish and then he comes with a question. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him?" So the two things are linked. Offending, rebuking, repenting, forgiving. And then if you turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 17, you'll find there that Jesus links the two things again. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3 to verse 4. "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." You see the link. If he trespass against you, rebuke him. We've looked at that. But if he repent, forgive him. Even if he does it 7 times in 1 day. Well, Luke chapter 17 is very like what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. But we want to make Matthew chapter 18 our base this evening and open up what Jesus teaches us here, making application, and then, God willing, we'll broaden that application out as we take in other references to this in Scripture. So our theme this evening is the duty of church membership, forgiving one another. Well then, looking at Matthew chapter 18, we first of all have the question. And the question comes in verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till 7 times 7? The questions are very interesting things. They not only ask, but they tell us things about the person who asks them. Now, you might come here and see what Peter asks and you think, wonderful, we're going to get an answer to this question. But before we get to the answer, let's just think of the question and what was going on in Peter's mind. Surely the question tells us that he's struggling with something. He's just listened to Jesus. If your brother trespasses against you, go to him, tell him his fault, in order that you might gain your brother. And when we considered that, we also reckoned with the fact that that is something that's very difficult. It's very hard to go to your brother who has offended you and to administer a rebuke in love. Now, Peter lodges that in his mind and he's struggling with it, and now he comes to the Lord Jesus and his struggle seems to be with the whole issue of forgiveness. I get it, Lord. If there's a problem, I go. I confront. When I'm wronged, I rebuke. I wait for their repentance. When they repent, I forgive. But, hold on a minute. What if he repeats it? What if he does the same thing again to me? How many times should I forgive my offending brother? In other words, what's the limit to the mercy that I am supposed to show to him? Now, in the question, Peter offers a suggestion. We might say here that he offers a generous limit. Will I forgive them until 7 times? Now, stop there, because you know the answer. You know what Jesus is going to say. But stop with the question and look into your own heart. And ask yourself, does it not seem like a pretty generous limit? How many times, Lord? 7 times. So he's offended me again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Seems very generous, doesn't it? And then we get to the end of those agains and we say, very well, you've had enough chances, no more. It's quite a generous limit when we look into our own hearts, isn't it? We're not even very ready to forgive somebody twice. Never mind 7 times. But not only is it a generous limit, he also suggests what we might call a biblical limit. Because Jesus has mentioned this whole matter of 7 times already. Didn't we read in Luke chapter 17? What does Jesus say there? Jesus says, if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day and repent, then forgive him. So maybe Peter is bringing these two strands together. He's listening to Jesus in Matthew 18. Okay, confront, rebuke, gain your brother. And he's thinking about what we read in Luke chapter 17. Jesus said that even if he does this 7 times in a day, I have to forgive him. And he pulls the two things together. And he says, I've got the answer, Lord. You said 7 times. Well, Jesus did say 7 times, but here's the problem, and we're going to see more of it in a moment. When Peter comes to this question, he seems to look at the number 7 as a limit. Whereas when Jesus was using the number 7 in Luke chapter 17, he was merely using it as an example. He's saying in a sense, well, suppose it's 7 times in the one day. You've just to keep offering ongoing, repeated forgiveness. But going back to this whole matter of the question, yes, we're going to receive instruction from what Peter asks. But I want us to receive instruction from the very fact that he did ask. Because I think it not only reveals Peter's struggle, it reveals your struggle and my struggle as well, does it not? The whole matter confronts us by way of a question. We are not naturally ready to forgive. Is that not true of you? You are not naturally ready to forgive. It's something that we find particularly difficult. So after the question, we have the answer. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Now, if you're good at maths, children, you'll be able to tell me that that's 490 times. But again, 490 is not the point any more than 7. Because Jesus is not saying that you and I are to sit down with our notebook and when our brother offends us, we jot it down and we say, strike 1. And then strike 289. And then strike 490. Well, I'm glad for that. Now you're right. No more chances. I don't have to bear with you any longer. That's not the point. You see, Peter's question is framed in the way that the Pharisees approached issues. The Pharisees came to a problem with the idea that morality was a kind of checklist. And so when they came to a command like this, you're to forgive one another, they thought in terms of calculations. Okay, I'm to forgive. How many times am I to forgive? Like the man who goes into work in the morning and he's not too enthusiastic about his work. And he's counting down the day or the minutes and the hours until he can leave the shop and pull down the shutters. That's Pharisee religion. Okay, I have to do it, but I don't really want to do it. And so Peter asking a question in these terms, he's saying, okay, how long until closing time, Lord? How long until I can just bring the shutters down on this whole business of forgiving my brother his fault? 7 times? He may have thought that he was large in heart. But when Jesus says 70 times 7, he does not mean 490, but rather he is aiming at the very foundation of Peter's problem. He's destroying the underlying assumption that the spirit of mercy and forgiveness that we are to have as Christians is not a calculation. It's not a mathematical formula. Brethren, it's a state of heart. It doesn't set up and establish hard-hearted boundaries. It's like the grace of love and compassion. Now, you have to love your neighbour as yourself. You understand that. You have to love your wife as Christ loved the church. But men, which of you get up in the morning and you say, well, how many times have I to love my wife today, Lord? 7 times? Maybe you feel very large in heart. I love her 7 times today. You don't think like that, do you? And you tell your wife, well, lunchtime, you've had 4. You've had 4 acts of my love today. They're running out. Now, you don't think like that in terms of love, do you? It's the state of heart. It undergirds everything. It's a disposition and the actions flow from it. And Jesus is saying 70 times 7. Listen, Peter, you are to have a state of heart in which you are full of mercy and compassion to your brother so that no matter how many times he comes, he is met with a spirit of mercy and forgiveness. We have the question, and then we have the answer. But Jesus wants to back everything up and really nail it to our hearts, and so he gives us the illustration, thirdly. And to illustrate the importance of the spirit of forgiveness that we should have, Jesus teaches us a parable about what the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. This is what my kingdom is like. He describes 2 servants in relation to their Lord. And the first servant owes his master a colossal debt, 10,000 talents, and he's got absolutely nothing to pay with. The Lord comes, calls in the debt. He says, I can't pay it. Give me time. And he pleads with his forbearance, with the result, in verse 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. 10,000 talents, nothing to pay with. He's going to be put in the desert debtor's prison. His family and everything's going to be taken off him. But he pleads mercy and he finds it. And then the first servant, who's forgiven his debt, meets the second servant. And this second servant owes him a relatively small debt, 100 pence. Do you know what he does, children? He grabs him by the scruff of the neck. He throttles him and he says, "Where's my money?" "Well, I'm a bit short at the minute. I can't pay you. I don't have it." "You better get me my money. Where is it?" "I can't pay you." The man pleads for patience in verse 29. He receives none, but is prosecuted. And in verse 30, he's cast into prison till he should pay the debt. Other servants see this and they're miffed. I think there's a contradiction going on here. Surely the man who obtained mercy should have dealt mercifully with the other man. So they go off and they tell the Lord. And the master, hearing what has happened, goes to the man whose debt he forgave and he says, "Listen, I forgive you. You should have forgiven your fellow servant as I forgive you." Verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity upon thee? And then the master calls in his debt. And the man who refused to be gracious unto his brother is delivered into the hand of the tormentors until he paid what he owed. What does the illustration teach us? This man who did not deal with his brother the way the Lord had dealt with him will now be dealt with by the Lord the way he dealt with his brother. Do you see it? He who would not deal with his brother the way the Lord dealt with him will be dealt with by the Lord the way he dealt with his brother. So we have the question, the answer, the illustration. Fourthly, we have the application. Verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Who's Jesus speaking to here? That's a very important question. Who's Jesus speaking to here? Is he speaking to the heathen man, the pagan, man who doesn't care for religion? The man who you know is without Christ going to hell. Is he speaking to that man or is he speaking to you and me? People in the church, professing believers, people like Peter who've just asked this question. "Lord, is there a limit to my forgiveness? How many times should I forgive my brother?" Jesus says 70 times 7. There's no limit. And to back it up, here's an illustration. And here's the application to you, Peter, and all of you who hear me. If you don't do this, I'm going to deal with you the way you unforgivingly deal with others. I'm going to deliver you to the tormentors. I'm going to deliver you to the debtor's prison. And you'll not get out till you pay everything that you owe. You see, brethren, the stakes are high in this whole matter of forgiveness. And Jesus takes us right to the heart of the gospel. Indeed, he sets before us heaven and hell in relationship to how we forgive others. I want to bring 4 points of application to your attention this evening. The first is, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now let's take a moment and let that sink into our minds. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Brethren, this is not the only place that Jesus speaks about this. Jesus speaks very clearly about the same issue in one of the most well-known portions of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, as Jesus teaches us how to pray, we read this, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." There in the middle of what we call the Lord's Prayer, I learned it as a child. In a day when we said such things in school, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so on. There in the middle, one of the petitions, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But it's the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus backs up with a reason. And you find the reason in verse 14 and verse 15. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." "Give us each day our daily bread" doesn't back it up with a reason. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven." He doesn't back it up with a reason. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Listen, says Jesus, if you don't, you will not be forgiven. If you will not forgive others, don't expect God to forgive you. Now in Matthew chapter 18, he's teaching us the same truth. But now he extends it, its application to tell us that this whole principle of forgiveness extends to the 70 times 7. It's not just once or twice or two times. It's the whole spirit of mercy that ought to reside within the heart of the Christian. And if it doesn't, you're not a Christian. You see, Jesus is not saying here that if you are a real Christian, but you don't forgive others, that somehow he's going to kick you out from being a real Christian and you'll not go to heaven. That can't be. Christians are Christians. They are saved and they will be saved. But he's speaking here to his people. And he's saying, in a sense, here's a test of the genuineness of your Christianity. Do you have a forgiving spirit? Are you willing to repeatedly forgive others? If you're not, there's something fundamentally wrong with your Christianity. And see, so he calls you to search your heart and to examine, perhaps, your proud refusals to forgive. If you have an ongoing tendency to hold a grudge, that's a problem. If you constantly treat others in a spirit of retaliation, there's an issue. And so, if you like, he takes us up to the gate of the eternal debtor's prison in this illustration. He walks us right up to that debtor's prison and he says, "I want you to visit the souls of those who held on to their anger and refused to forgive. And they entered into everlasting condemnation." To be frank with you this evening, all I have to say is this: your unforgiving spirit will take you to the place of no forgiveness. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Secondly, if you have been forgiven, you will be forgiving. If you have been forgiven, you will be forgiving. Isn't that what the parable opens out for us? The question that the Lord asks of his servant has to do with the implications of being forgiven. If you know true forgiveness, it has an impact upon your life. Verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pitied you? Now, in the last point of application, we took you up to the gates of the eternal debtor's prison. We looked into hell for a moment to see this is where an unforgiving spirit ends. But now I want to take you to the foot of the cross to show you where a forgiving spirit begins and where a forgiving spirit continues. Because standing at that cross, what do we see? We see the mercy of God made known in his Son, Jesus Christ. Mercy that would send his only begotten Son in order that we might be forgiven our sins. We see the Son of God himself voluntarily and willingly hanging upon a cross to pay for the debt that we owe unto God. And as he hangs upon that cross, he declares to the world the very essence of his ministry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this text of Scripture says to us this evening that that message, when properly understood, will not leave you where it found you. Not only are you forgiven, but the very heart of the gospel becomes a practical reality in your life. It transforms you so that you start to behave like God. So that you're merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. So that as you have been forgiven, so you are forgiving. In terms of the parable, you are the debtor before God who has the colossal debt and who has absolutely nothing to pay with. And God, through his Son, freely pardons all of the multitude of your iniquities, because he is a God who delights in mercy. But your brother is the servant in the parable who owes you a relatively small amount. Now note the difference in the parable. You before the Lord, it's colossal. 10,000 talents. Your brother towards you, it's a trifle. 100 pence. And you're to set your debt before God over against your brother's debt towards you. And you're to consider the frequency and the weightiness of your sins and offenses against God over against the littleness of your brother's offense against you. And having received such great mercy for frequent and weighty sins, you are to extend a mercy which is far, far less unto your brethren who have offended you in a much more insignificant manner. Isn't that what we find in the epistles when this whole subject is addressed by the apostles? They're telling us that we've to forgive one another, but they don't leave it there. They link it to the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It's just like Jesus. How ought you to have dealt with your brother? The way I deal with you. We have it again in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 to verse 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The motive is the gospel. The issue of forgiveness is a reminder that the cross of Jesus Christ needs to be at the very center of our lives in a practical way. And when it comes to this whole issue of confronting and rebuking a brother in love and receiving that rebuke and repenting before our brothers and forgiving our brother, Jesus says, listen, put the cross right in the middle of your relationship or you won't be able to do it. The cross is to shape your dealing with one another. The gospel is to govern all of your relationships with men. And if you find this difficult as a Christian, if you find it hard to forgive your brother, then there's just a very simple issue. You don't understand the gospel the way you should. And the solution to the problem is to go to the cross, to sit there, to think about what Jesus is doing on the cross and what God is giving to us in Christ, and sit there until your hard heart is broken. And then take this gospel-shaped, merciful spirit and forgive your brother after the pattern with which God has forgiven you. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. If you have been forgiven, you will be forgiving. But at this point, people raise an objection. But what about repentance? You see, the verses that we've looked at all envisage our brother repenting and asking for forgiveness. And that's the same way God forgives as well, isn't it? God doesn't forgive anyone who doesn't come asking for that bit forgiveness and repenting before him. The question continues then, how should we deal with those who offend us but don't ask for forgiveness? And this is where our natural heart rubs its hands and says, very good, now I have a reason to justify my hard-heartedness. That person owes me for an apology. Brother, you've got to forgive him. I will not forgive him until he asks for it. He's not repentant. I'm not forgiving. Well, one thing we can say is, let's go back to that whole issue about how God forgives us. He doesn't forgive us until we repent. That's true. But tell me, who gives you the grace to repent? Who gives you the grace to repent? The God who determines to forgive. But then let's get back to our own relationships. We cannot justify a reluctance to forgive because the person does not ask for it. We cannot justify a reluctance to forgive because the person does not ask for it. You see, we're not forgiving the guilt of sin. That's God's prerogative. We're forgiving the offence done against us. We're forgiving the damage and the pain that we have suffered. And you cannot justify a reluctance to forgive someone just because the person has not asked for it. But rather, you're to cultivate a readiness to forgive. So you say the person hasn't asked for it, therefore I will not offer it. Okay, Well, perhaps you don't express forgiveness because the person hasn't come to you and asked for it. We're certainly not required to go out and publish abroad, "Well, I forgive this person." We're not required to do that. But we need to live in a manner wherewith we have dealt with the issue in our hearts so that we are ready to forgive when the brother comes. And we don't have to go searching to find forgiveness and dragging, in a sense, kicking and screaming into that relationship. We need to be ready to forgive. So if you have been forgiven, you will be forgiven. Forgiving. Thirdly, if we are forgiving, it will be preserving. If we are forgiving, it will be preserving. Remember the context here. Verse 15, "When your brother offends you, go to your brother and rebuke him for his fault." That's what we're to do, brother to brother, within the Church of Christ. Why? Well, the goal was in order that we might regain our brother, wasn't it? So that we might restore the relationship. So that we might be reconciled. So that that relationship might not be irreparably broken down, but preserved, brother to brother. We're not holding on to it in the back of our mind, saying, "Oh, well, I forgive you," but really in heart we haven't. Just as an aside, children, that's something that you can do very, very easily. Your mum and dad can say, "Do you forgive your brother?" And they say, "Yes, I forgive him." And it's just something they've been taught to do by rote. Forgiveness is a heart matter. It's not just a word matter. So you don't say, "Okay, I forgive you," but in your heart you really don't, and you're going to cast it up the next time. No, you really do forgive your brother. And your relationship is restored. Now, extend that throughout the whole body. If this is happening within the body of Christ as a whole, what's happening in an individual relationship is going to permeate the whole body. So it's not just preserving to one relationship within the church. It's preserving to all of the relationships within the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we should pick up on this in Ephesians chapter 4. At the end of that chapter, Paul tells us, "Put out everything that is linked to war and division, and bring in everything that is linked to peace and reconciliation, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you." But how does this chapter begin? The chapter begins, "There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, there's one body, the Church of Jesus Christ, and we are to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And as he unfolds this, he starts to give us practical ways at the end of the chapter, and one of them is, bear long with each other. Be long-suffering with each other. When you're offended, forgive one another. And that is part of the hard work of preserving the unity of the body of Christ. So if we are forgiving, it will be preserving. Finally, if we are forgiving, it will be convicting. If we are forgiving, we will be convicting. We've just introduced the whole issue of preserving the unity of the church. What does Jesus say about that? He says, "Father, I pray that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they may be one as we are, that the world might believe that you have sent me." Unity to be a convicting influence in the world. It's an aspect of our light which men are to see and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Well, that's very practical in terms of our subject, isn't it? It says to us, don't let your light be darkness at this point. Don't obscure the cross. Don't contradict the gospel. So people come into our church and they listen to the word of God preached. And here we're talking about God who is gracious and ready to forgive, and we're pointing them to the cross, and we're saying, have you ever seen love like this? Do you know what it is to be forgiven like this? And then they get to know us. And we're a pack of backstabbing, unforgiving, fighting, warring, professing Christians. What are they going to conclude? They're going to say, well, I heard that minister talk a lot about forgiveness and love, but I think the whole thing's a farce. Because those people keep talking about Jesus. And they keep telling me I need to be forgiven. And they keep telling me they have been forgiven. But it seems they can forgive no one. They fight, they devour, they retaliate, they hold grudges, they won't back down, they're proud, they know nothing about humility. They're contradicting the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't let your light on this point of forgiveness be darkness. But then we can say this. Let your light be shining in the midst of darkness. You see, the world's very good at coming in through the doors of the church, or peering in through the doors of the church, and telling us about all of our faults. But listen, the world has nothing to boast in when it comes to this issue of forgiveness. They can point out the fault of the church, but at that point, all the church is doing is behaving like the world. In society, dog eats dog. You only need to be exposed to social media to see some of the vitriol people write. Someone's offended, they have to go on social media and tell the world who offended them. They have to garner support for their enmity against this person, and they have to encourage one another in their vile hatred and in their plans of how they're going to get the person back. You've got things going on in the workplace. Two people who won't work with each other, they work against each other, and behind the scenes they're constantly perpetuating a kind of warfare. The world has got nothing to teach us about the grace of forgiveness. But if we, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, exercise mercy and forgiveness to one another, what a witness it will be to an unforgiving world. It will seem strange to them. Now they'll come into the church and they'll hear Jesus forgives sinners from their sins. And they'll go out saying, you know, that congregation, they're just a group of forgiven sinners. And you see it in all of the relationships they have with each other. I've never seen a people bear with one another like that. I've never seen a people humble themselves and take offense and offer forgiveness and restore relationships. This gospel changes men. And the lives of the believers, rather than contradict the cross, will start to confirm the cross in the hearts of those who see it. And that's only within the body of Christ, as you forgive one another. And as you extend that forgiveness to the world, in a sense, the witness only increases. I close with a little anecdote from the life of a well-known Bible teacher, Francis Nigel Lee. He was a South African. And his parents were killed, murdered. Francis Nigel Lee went to visit his parents' killers in jail. No doubt he was struggling with a variety of emotions. He asked this killer, why did you do it? He tried to get into the mind of this man. And in the course of the congregation, he said, I'm a Christian. I'm a forgiven sinner. God has forgiven me my unspeakably heinous sins. And I forgive you. That man couldn't quite believe what he was hearing. They maintained contact and that man was converted. And when I heard Lee say, tell that story, he said something to this effect. He is the happiest man on death row. Why? Because he knows not only what it is to be forgiven by the son of his killers. He knows what it is to be forgiven in the name of the Son of God. You see this whole issue. It shapes our relationships. It takes us to the very heart of what we profess. If we are forgiven by Christ, how can we not forgive one another?